get famous, the easiest way is there's two primary ways. You either got to be the first to do something. So the Wright brothers, the first with Air Flight, famous. Misty Copeland, the first African-American principal ballerina in the American Ballet Theater, famous. Right? Whatever team did the first no-huddle offense, perhaps they're a little bit famous there. But so if you're the first one, you're famous, or you got to be the best, the exemplar. Right? So Michael Jordan is still probably the exemplar on basketball. Right? Dom Perignon at least still has a name for the standard, the height of champagne. So we're starting a series on the book on the life of Abraham in Genesis. When you read Abraham, do you just think, okay, he's just another guy in the Bible, right? There's Adam, Eve, Seth, there's Cain and Abel, there's Noah, there's Terah, there's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, there's all the 12 guys, and there's Isaiah and David on. Is that how you read it? Is Abraham just one more guy? Really, we ought to think of Abraham as the first and the exemplar. Because Abraham really is the first time where God is personally reaching out after the fall and bringing salvation. And bringing not only salvation for him, but sort of building the whole vessel of salvation, of building the whole family structure through Abraham to save a people unto himself. And then Abraham is an exemplar as well, because after the Exodus in Sinai, Moses says, remember Abraham and his faith and how he walked with God. That's how you're supposed to walk. And then when Israel is in Babylon, after they've been taken into captivity, Isaiah says, remember Abraham. Walk with faith like Abraham did. And so you see hundreds of times in the Old Testament, Abraham referred to, and then even in the New Testament, he's referred to. And so, in a sense, Abraham is very, very important. He's the first and the exemplar, in one sense, of God's work of salvation. So as we start our series this morning, you know, we've taken a lot of time in the morning, so I'm not sure we're going to get to all three points. We'll have to see. We'll have to fly, call some audibles perhaps here. But I want us to look at the promise and call to Abraham. In one sense, we are Abraham. We're a mismatch of dashed hopes and brokenness, like we see in Abraham's family. We are Abraham. We're recipients of huge promises. And we are Abraham. We're called to a journey of faith. So let me read for us our passage, and we'll dive in. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and the Lord went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Father, we are in need of your Spirit. We are in need of your Spirit to open our eyes, to open our ears, to soften our hearts, to do a specific work to let us see and understand your word, for you to apply it to our hearts and lives. Would you please do that special work? Would you please bless us with the truth of your word? Would you bless us with your very own presence? Would you bring about faith amongst us, Lord, that we might journey with you, even as you called and enabled Abraham to do? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are Abraham, a mishmash of dashed hopes and brokenness. Chapter 11 ends in Genesis with this family. It looks like a nice family, right? It's got a father and three sons, a grandson. It's a cozy little family of six or more or so. But they've got some problems. They have dashed hopes. First of all, verse 28, Haran dies. Right? One of the sons dies. That's just the beginning of these dashed hopes that you never want. It's never right for a son to die before his father dies. But all of a sudden we have death coming in and distorting this family, leaving a grandson, Lot. So you could think of Terah, his own pain and hardship with his son dying. You think of Lot, and my dad is dead, and my uncle Abraham is going to take care of me, but still there's this pain there. So Haran obviously had a wife, but then all of a sudden, in verse 28, Abraham and Nahor take wives. But who are the wives that they take? Their names are Sarah and Milcah. And those names start to show us something else is going on in this family, because those are pagan names. Those are names that refer to moon worship or to worship of various idols and objects in the land. And even Terah's name, and then both Sarah and Milcah's name, and then even Haran and Ur are all places of pagan worship. And so this is not an upright religious family. It's not a family that's seeking the Lord. They're seeking blessing from worshiping the moon and the sun and the stars. And then we move on to verse 30, and it says, "Now Sarah was barren. She had no child." Barrenness today is a great pain for us, but back then it was bordering on a curse. It was an effective metaphor for hopelessness. It means the future is dark to you, in a sense, if you're barren. And so we have these various aspects of brokenness, of hopes that are dashed, of dreams that don't seem like they're going to come true, of these struggles and difficulties that this family is undergoing. They need a change of pace, and so Terah takes them on this journey away from their land and unto Canaan. But they only go as far as Haran, and for some reason he stops there. So So we see this family. It's full of these dashed hopes, these dreams that aren't coming true, these aspects of brokenness. And I wonder if we can't connect with that in some way or another. That we have our own sense of hopes and dreams that we're longing to come about, and they just don't seem like they're going to take place. That we move from one place to another place in the country, trying to find a new place that might provide hope and dreams and new things for us, and yet we're unsure of what that's going to look like. In some ways, I lived out some of this in at least in a first world sense. This week, the allergy season was doing all kinds of crazy things to my body, and aches and pains coming around. And then that same lightning storm that Ross spoke about, it took out the power here for a little while, but it burnt out probably 8 electrical devices in my house Thursday night, including my garage door, which still is not fixed. And so it's not a first world problem. I haven't had a death, but it seems like death, right, when your garage door won't open. And so in one way or another, I think we can connect into Abraham's family and see, Lord, I wanted it to be this way. I was thinking that things would turn out like this, but they haven't right now. And it seems like there's all these barriers in my way. And how do I try to make things right? And maybe Tara was saying, let's leave Ur and let's head to Canaan, but he can't even get there. And maybe we can make a new life in Haran. So we see the brokenness, the frustration. In big and small ways, it seems like we've tried in our own power to bring about blessing, but we don't find it. But if we're close readers of the text and of Genesis 1 to 11, we find a few signs of hope. Because right before this there's chapter 8 is Noah and the flood, and after that, you've got this genealogy, and it gives one person's name and how long they lived, and then they fathered another person, and on and on and on. It goes for a number of generations. But I told you before, whenever there's a sequence like that, as soon as there's a break in the sequence, that's really important. And the break in the sequence actually occurs with Terah. It's not just one, it doesn't say just anybody was born, but 3 sons were born. And so there's a break in the sequence there. And then if we go back and we do some counting, we find that Noah was the 10th generation from Adam. God did this work to save Noah to save him from the flood that was coming. Well, Abraham is the 10th generation from Shem, Noah's first son. And so we see a few little signs of some hope that might occur in this situation. And so as we come in then into verse 12, we see this hope being fulfilled, that God calls out to Abraham with this call, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I'll show you. I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I'll curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God comes to Abraham with a call and an enormous promise. We'll look at it in a second. But these two pieces, he calls him to do something, but I think he overshadows the call with this enormous promise. In one sense, the call is difficult, but he's enabling the call by the greatness of the promise. But if we look first at the call, there's a better way to translate it, I think, than go. It's better translated leave. Like, determinedly disassociate yourself with all of your past. So it's not just oh, I got a new place for you to go, but it's I want you to leave behind everything in the past. I want you to leave behind your country, your kindred, and your father's house. And I want you to go to this place I'm going to show you. Where is that? Don't worry about it. I'll show you. Oh, you mean I can't like look at it and then evaluate, oh, would this be good or not? No, you can't do that. You have to leave all this and go in this direction, and I'll show you where we're going. Wow, that takes a lot of faith. Calvin paraphrased what God says to Abraham in terms of, says, go forth with closed eyes, not looking back, renouncing all of your country, and give yourself wholly to me. So it's a very big call that God is calling Abram. But I think he he answers the bigness of that call with the bigness of the promise to him. Different commentators put it in terms of different numbers of promises here, but so it's either 5 or 7. But if we so one commentator breaks it into 7. He says, first, verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I'm going to make you into something that's quantitatively and qualitatively superb and wonderful. Remember, Abraham and Sarah are barren. Right? At the moment, there's no hope for even one child, much less becoming a nation. But God's promising, I will make you quantitatively and qualitatively into a great nation. I will bless you, meaning I will shine my favor towards you. I will be aware of your needs and I will draw you into relationship with me and I'll put you on my team. So I'm be concerned for you and I will be at work with you. I will make your name great. Name is a hugely important thing, especially in the ancient world. I'll give you a name that's higher than anyone else's name. I'll give you a name that's not shame, like barrenness is a name of shame or a quality of shame, but I'll give you a name of pride and of substantialness, of intimacy with me. I'll give you a name that when people hear that name, they're like, oh, you're the first. You're the exemplar. Then he goes on to say, and so that you will be a blessing. This is the fourth in the seven. It's one thing to be blessed. It's another thing to be able to be a blessing to other people. And that's a whole other level. It's one thing that God has blessed you. Oh, you have health and happiness and wealth and security. But then to be able to give other people health and prosperity and security and hope. It's a whole other level, and yet God is promising Abraham that. And then verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. All of a sudden, Abraham is the focus of God's work. That if someone blesses you, you're acknowledging my son Abraham, that I'll bless you, God says. And then if number 6 is, but the one who dishonors you, I will curse. But if you come and you say to Abraham, oh, Abraham, who are you? Get out of my land. God says, what? What did you do to my man? And he brings cursing upon him. So it's some of those categories, you put blessing and cursing together. Some commentators will separate them apart. But God's protecting Abraham. He's saying, Abraham's on my team. Whatever you do to him, you do to me. And then finally he says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In a sense, he's saying, I'm going to build everything I'm going to do in the world as far as salvation of my people out of you, Abraham. You're going to be the foundation stone. I'm letting you be the foundation in one sense of the house of God's people that I'm going to be doing throughout history. So God gives Abraham these 7 blessings. Some people, you could also put them in terms of, some people count them in terms of 5, putting bless and name great, put those two together and put blessing and curse together. And then that becomes really interesting because between Genesis 1 and 11, blessing or bless is used, God blesses 5 times between chapters 1 and 11. But now all of a sudden, 5 times is coming right here in a couple of verses. All upon Abraham. So Abraham, God's work is coming to a powerful focus in Abraham. On the other hand, also, curse is used 5 times in Genesis 1 to 11. And now bless is being used all of a sudden right here at 5 times. So it's between Genesis 4 and 11, it's kind of like God is reacting to people's sin and brokenness and rebellion against him, and he's constraining it. He's trying to keep it from blowing up and destroying his creation. He's using curses to restrain evil. But with Abraham, it's all of a sudden, now God is proactively seeking to bless and work out salvation in the whole world. So it's a huge, Abraham is a huge turning point. In one sense, do you know what the Tower of Babel was all about? Remember what they said in the Tower of Babel? Let's build a tower so we can have a great name and not be scattered and be one big people. Like, they're trying to make a nation. They're trying to make power and security and nation and prosperity by their own pagan, by their own human power. But that's what God's saying to Abraham. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make you one people, expand you. I'm going to make you prosperous. And so what Tower of Babel is trying to do in terms of human strength, and God says, no, that's not going to work. God is working out now in Abraham a nation, a prosperous nation that will actually be a blessing to others. And we learn about a lot about God in this passage. Right? We see that God is free to be merciful to who he wants to be merciful. There's no reason why he chooses Abraham in terms of Abraham being different than anybody else. Joshua even underscores it when he says, earlier he says, Abraham and his family served other gods on the other side of the river. Right? Abraham was a pagan from a pagan family. But God chose to have mercy on him out of just his mere good pleasure. Abraham didn't do a cent to earn God's favor, but God bestowed his mercy upon him. God is holy because he can judge sin in any way he wants to be. He's the evaluator of what is faithful or not is faithful or unfaithful. And he chooses to call Abraham into this covenant and enable him to be faithful to him. God is a covenant-making God. We'll see the word covenant later on in the Abraham story, but right to begin with, we see the beginning pieces of covenant, that here's a promise to you, Abraham, but here's also a task I want you to do. There are two pieces. They're not the same level of pieces by any means. It's not, if you do this, as long as you keep your nose clean, Abraham, I'll do all this good stuff to you. But it's, here's this huge promise, but here's this call, this task I want you to do. God's faithful to restore his people, and God is sovereign over history. But I think one of the big things here we have to get is the enormousness of the promises are what drive Abraham's faith to follow. It is a big deal to leave your country, your father, your people. But it's the enormousness of what God promises to him that enables him to do that. So we also are called on a journey like Abraham is. We're called on a journey of faith. And in verse 4, we see Abraham believes. And when it says, so Abraham went, it's really that same word, left. Right? God said to Abraham, leave your country. And Abraham left his country. That's what it's saying, the same word. Just as God has told him. And he begins this journey. He's finding faith in these promises that God has offered unto him. And what does he do? He goes and he builds an altar at two different places. I think that's a helpful thing for us to think about what we are to do on our journeys, is to figure out how we can build an altar to God to honor him and to acknowledge him. So the first one occurs in verse 7. Verse 7, God comes again to him and says, to your offspring I'll give this land. And so he built there an altar to the Lord. I think that's an altar of thanksgiving, that God is proving to him that he's with him along this journey. And Abraham's like, thank you for calling me out. Thank you for calling me to leave and for giving me these promises. I'm going to build an altar to you to acknowledge unto you who you are to me now. And then, verse 8, he moves on to the hill country east of Bethel, pitches his tent with Bethel in the west, Ai in the east, and there he builds an altar to the Lord and calls on the name of the Lord. Perhaps that altar is more of a petition altar, because he's in this foreign land now. He's not on his home turf. He's in the land of Canaan. There's Bethel on one side, Ai on the other side. He's trying to not harass anyone, or he's going along perhaps on a mountain ridge to stay away from other people that might give him a hard time. But he's building an altar as almost, I think, as a petition. Lord, would you please sustain me, give me faith, grow my faith as I follow you along here. And it's interesting that he says he pitches his tent, but he builds an altar. He builds something permanent. Right? So build is a much stronger permanent word than pitch is. And so he's putting his permanence in worship unto God. His tent is something that can come and go. But he's trying to make permanent in his life worship and thanksgiving and petition unto God. How can we build altars in our lives? How can we figure out how to acknowledge God in the worship of our lives? I think there's a lot of perhaps different ways you can think of things that can be permanent as far as gifts and offerings and terms of the practices in your home of scripture and prayer. For those with kids, I encourage you to think back in terms of these promises God's making unto Abraham. Part of them are, it's the future generation, right? God says, I'm going to build not just you, but I'm going to build out of you a people. So part of God's promises to us are not just for us, but for our future generations. How are we acting now towards those future generations? What are we doing now in terms of trying to instill the worship of God and terms of by faith receiving his promises and by faith going on the journey that he has for us with our kids. Right, so part of this is Abraham's a model for me and my faith to say, yeah, I need to leave my country and follow you in your promises. But also another part of it is how am I believing and acting out these promises for my kids? And one thing for those with kids, I want to just encourage you to think about, you got to figure out what is each one of your kids like? And how do they learn? What are their gifts and strengths God has given them? How can you best help them to believe these promises and to take up the faith to follow into the country that God has for them? I realized a while ago that my son David is, he doesn't have a photographic memory. He's got an auditory graphic memory. Like you say one thing, and he can remember it and use it in a sentence later on. So I'm like, I got to take advantage of that. I got to figure out how do I scripture into the kid's head, into his ear, so that it might get into his heart. And he actually can begin to memorize things more quickly than probably Annabelle could have. And so part of helping David worship is, all right, let's not push you too hard. Let's not have you expect you to memorize a ton all right away, but let's start feeding you pieces. And he's starting to, so I thought one place that I could do that is Psalm 1, a great place for something for a boy to remember. Right? Blessed is the man who does not walk on the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the seat of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. Well, we've been going through that over several days, a week, and David's got verse 1 down. If you get him in a calm moment, he can tell you it probably. Part of Abraham's model here is for us in our faith, both receive the promises and let them drive you forth to have faith to go where God's calling you. But as parents, part of it also is the promises to the next generation too. How are you building altars for the next generation? How are you putting down permanent things that will Help each of your children take steps of faith in their own time. I think of it as you have to build a beach of worship, but it's like one grain at a time. But you got to bring, you got to start by bringing those grains of sand one by one. So, just to wrap up how important Abraham is, let's just summarize how important Abraham is in one sense. If you look at the third quote on the bulletin, Ian Duguid is an Old Testament scholar at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. He's also an ARP pastor, church planner. He writes, "Make no mistake, what we see here in Genesis 12 is nothing short of a new beginning for humanity. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we observe the slow, steady, shocking spread of sin from its origin in the Garden of Eden. Five times in these chapters, God's solemn curse is pronounced upon sin and sinners, replacing the original blessing upon life in the garden. But now, God begins the process of recreating for himself a people by pronouncing a fivefold blessing on Abraham. God will bless Abraham and turn him into the very embodiment of a blessing, a living model of what blessing should be." So Abraham is a huge turning point in the history of what God is doing. But lest we think, well, Abraham, he's Old Testament. If you look at the last quote in the bulletin, tying in with what Ross said in the Nicene Creed, listen to what Paul says in Galatians. "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you work miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith." Do you notice that language? Paul considers that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. So this call to leave your country and enabling that call with the promises, these sevenfold promises, is a precursor, an enactment of the gospel itself, of God calling us in Christ. Abraham's going to be looking ahead to these promises to be fulfilled. They have been fulfilled in Jesus, but by faith, just like Abraham has faith, we look back to what Jesus has done and we continue to journey forward. Do you notice how Paul says to these Gentiles in Galatia, look to Abraham, just as Abraham believed, so you believe. Right? It's almost a little bit like a UNC coach saying, you know, to his point guard, you know, you really ought to think about playing basketball Redick, yes, on Duke. Right? Like, what? Well, why would you use a Duke reference? Because the guy could shoot on the border. He could knock down three-pointers. So it's to Gentiles, Abraham, Paul's saying, you should look to Abraham. And the Jews reply, what are you letting the Gentiles have any part of Abraham here for? It's like the Duke guys would be like, why don't even mention a Duke player as an example to a UNC guy. But no, Paul is saying Abraham is perhaps the beginning precursor of the gospel, that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Not as fully as we have it, but in the same rhythm, in the same beat to us. And so, as we go forth this week, I want us just to remember these sevenfold promises that God has shown to Abraham that are, in a sense, an example, a deconstruction of the promises we have in the gospel, in one sense. Right, I will make you a great nation. Right? God's going to heal Abraham's brokenness. God's going to heal our brokenness and swallow it up and use it somehow for his purposes. Right? It's the very nature of Abraham being barren that works God's promise. God works his promise of blessing out of that brokenness. Out of what needs to be healed, God heals it, and he takes it much further. I will bless you. God says, I will bless you with relationship. You have favor with me. You're on my team now. I'll make your name great. God has given us in Jesus a great name, the name of sons and daughters, the name of adopted into his family, the name of you are my beloved now. It's a name of honor and love and special privilege, taking away our shame, so that we will be a blessing. The promise of the gospel is not just to give us a happy life, but it's to heal us and then to enable us to be instruments of healing to others, to be blessed, but to be a blessing to others. God's promises to bless us, bless those who bless us, and to honor, to dishonor those who curse us. God is for us. There's ways where Christ, our King, he fights for us, and he fights against his enemies and our enemies. We don't get to say, that's my enemy, fight against him, but we trust that King Jesus has my back, that he is fighting against the spiritual enemies that are out there, and that he will honor me, and he'll bless those who bless us. And then, finally, that we actually are part of God's purpose in the world. Right? In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That as God plants us into the church, he aims to do great things through his church and through us to further out his work among the nations. So, as you think of Abraham, realize he's the first of God restoring and undoing the curse of sin. But see him also as the exemplar, that he's the one that keeps getting referred back to by Moses, by Isaiah, even by Paul. And so take courage from Abraham, that he saw in these promises a greatness, a hope to follow God even into areas unknown, so that we might have faith and courage to follow God in the places that he calls us, knowing that his promises to us are more than great enough to enable us to follow him faithfully. Father, would you help us as we think of Abraham, not just as another character in your scriptures, but as someone that's preeminent in a person in the role that they played in salvation history. Lord, would you encourage our own faith this morning? Would you give us the faith that we need tomorrow to pursue the things that you're calling us to because of the great promises that you've given to us in Jesus Christ? That all God's promises are yes to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, there's things that we need to leave. There's countries we need to leave. There's family cultures that we need to leave. There's kindred we need to leave. Lord, you know there's sin that clings to us, idols that we come back to. But Lord, would you enable us, would you grow our faith that we might leave them and journey on with you in all of your promises to the land and the places that you have for us. Would you bless us and would you give us the privilege of being a blessing to others even. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.